Sorry. I'm going to invite Mary to come up and share a word with us real quick before I get going, so thank you. Do we have a mic for her? There you go.
So I just wanted to read out of the scripture here what the Father has to say about his word. Us reading his word, us hearing his word, and what happens when his word goes out, when we worship the Lord and his word goes out. And I'm reading out of Isaiah 55, and this is verse, I'll start with verse 8. He says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." And this is where he talks about what happens with why he sent out his word. "For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there without watering the earth and making it bare and sprout and furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so will my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it."
Yeah.
That's the word of God.
Good. Good. Thank you. The word is so powerful. I know you can't be a Christian and live without the word. The word is our source. It's the source for our world. We would be nothing special without the word. I can tell you that. And I get to share some of the word this morning. And I'm excited because I get to talk about the church and what it means to be the church. Don't you enjoy coming here? Amen. I mean, I hope you do. I mean, I hope that for most, the majority of us here, we're not here because somebody told us we needed to be. We're here because there's an expectation, right, of what God wants to do when we gather together. I love this verse in Psalm 28 that we're kind of going through as we're going through this Life of Worship series. Psalm 28:6 says, "I love your sanctuary, Lord, the place where your glorious presence dwells." I love the presence of God. I wouldn't survive without the presence of God. I wouldn't survive without the Word of God. I wouldn't survive if I couldn't hear God's voice personally for me. I know that there's a thought going around America right now that if you can actually hear Jesus talk to you, then you probably have a mental illness. But I happen to believe that without the presence of God and the Word of God personally to me in my life, I probably would have a mental illness, right? Most of us would if we're being honest with ourselves. So I love the expectancy and the anticipation of being able to come together to worship God because he promises us, Jesus said in Matthew 18:20, "Where two or three gather together as my followers, I am there among them." And I love this quote from our worship study this week. It says, "The sanctuary that releases the river, the presence of God into our lives, is not a building, but it's the gathering of God's people who have come to worship Jesus." I don't know about you, but I've noticed that over the last couple of weeks, we as a church, as the people of God, I've noticed, I guess I could say, the water level rising in our experience together. I've noticed that when we come together in worship, there's an expectancy, there's a faith level. The presence of God is thick. I don't know if that's the same for you, but I trust that it is, because generally when God does something, he's doing it because we're coming together for one purpose, right? And I don't think it's any coincidence that as we've watched our expectancy level go up, because it's exciting, because God is speaking, because God's doing things, God's healing, right? What I love about the presence of God is that when he shows up, you know it, yeah. Right? Whether there's just this emotional reaction you have. I have to tell you, this week has been a pretty emotional week for me, not for any bad reason, but for good reason. I think it's an answer to prayer. I was being honest with my wife about 2 weeks ago and just, you know, talking about, she didn't like my attitude. She basically told me I'm not that fun of a person to be around at the moment. And in a moment of honesty, I just said, I feel like I don't know if it's discouragement. I don't know if there's just some kind of blockage, but I do not feel, I feel cynical. I feel not well in my soul. And so, you know, we just talked about that. And I said, there's just some things that need to break. And I just really felt the presence of the Lord hit me strongly this week. And I'm sitting in my office on Wednesday, and I just have the worship music going. I don't know anymore if I'm going to really get any work done with worship music playing in my office. So, but I'm just sitting there, and I'm just breaking down in tears. And you know, sometimes, and it was good. It wasn't. They weren't sad tears. Like, I'm having a nervous breakdown here. Actually, I remember. I'm not putting Pastor Justin on the spot, but because I love him, he loves me. But he walked by my office while I was trying to explain something to my wife through my tears. I was just kind of talking about what had happened that day, and of course I started crying again. And Justin walks by with his kids at that moment. He comes back into the office. I'm getting ready for youth that night, and he's like, "Is everything okay?" You know, because usually when somebody's crying in the church office, there's things going on. So it was me sitting at my desk, and he's like, "Is everything okay? Did something happen?" I said, "No, it's good. I've been like this all day. I'm just getting wrecked in the presence of God." And he just looks at me and he goes, "Are you for real?" Nah, I was just making it up. I love being in the presence of God, because sometimes when Jesus just wants to come in and be with you, it's going to be emotional. And we have to be okay with that. And the thing that I've surrendered is trying to understand why I'm so emotional sometimes. Sometimes Jesus is speaking to you or doing something and you don't even know what he's doing. You're just glad he's doing it. It's like, whatever you're doing right now, God, just keep doing it, because I feel good. And I feel like that dam is breaking, and it's a good feeling. And so I want us as the church to understand that our worship is powerful. When we come together and when we have that expectancy, when we have that faith expectation, because Jesus promised, if two or three of you get together, I'm going to be there. So you better bet that when you come together on a Sunday morning, I'm going to show up. Just let me do what I want to do in your life. I love church, because church is not a man-made institution. The church is God's invention. It's God's chosen vehicle for releasing his kingdom and his presence on the earth to us and through us. I know a lot of people get turned off by church, because a lot of churches might get turned into institutions, but the only way that happens is when we let religion and when we let the patterns of man dictate what we do in church. Jesus says, as long as you let my Holy Spirit show up, as long as you continue to live in unity, as long as you continue to love one another the way that I love you, then I'm going to show up and things are going to be good, and you can expect breakthrough and you can expect great things. And I tend to listen in on a lot of what, like, prophets are saying in the world, in the nation, in the world, in the church community, because I kind of like hearing God's perspective on things more than I like hearing everybody else's perspective, because his perspective tends to give me a lot more hope and reassurance, and it builds my faith. And so, but I've been hearing, and I'm talking about prophets that are proven, not just people that call themselves prophets, because they want to be like a voice of the Lord. And I'm like, dude, what you're saying right now ain't Jesus. I can tell you that much, right? So these proven prophets, I've heard probably four or five of them in our nation say 2018 is going to be a year of breakthrough. It's a year of breakthrough for this country. It's a year of breakthrough in this world. And I believe it's a year of breakthrough for the church. Amen. That God is reteaching us, or just reminding us really, of what it looks like to be the church that he called us to be. And where there's those institutionalized things, where there's those comfort things that we've done to try to make church maybe more palatable to our understanding, like Mary just shared, his ways are higher than ours. And so we have to allow ourselves to sit in his presence long enough to readjust our thinking, readjust our heart, readjust the ways that we understand his kingdom working, because it works a lot differently than we think it does. I'm going to read from Ephesians chapter 3, just a few verses, because I think this is the Apostle Paul talking about the great mystery of the church and what it means, and I think that he says it better than anyone. In Ephesians 3:10, it says, "So now, through the church, the multifaceted wisdom of God in all of its countless aspects might be made known to the rulers and the authorities in heavenly places." I love it. Through the church, the multifaceted wisdom of God in all of its countless aspects might be made known to the rulers and the authorities in heavenly places. So basically what Paul is saying is this great thing called the church that we're still trying to wrap our heads around, God chose this as the way to manifest who he really is, not only to humans, but to the spiritual forces in the atmosphere around us. This is the mystery that you do not understand. And I'm calling it the church. When Jesus left, he said, "It's for your benefit that I leave you, because when I go, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to you, and the Holy Spirit's going to come upon you, and it's going to cause you to build this thing called the church that you've never seen before." You've never seen church like this. You've had meetings. We talk about Israel a lot, but he said the great gathering that's going to happen because of the church that's going to be unleashed on the world is going to turn the world upside down. And at that time, of course, those believers believed that only Jewish people, Jewish ancestry, had the right to have a relationship with God. And Jesus said, "Hey, guess what? When the church happens, everybody's invited to the party." Ephesians 3:14, we skip a few verses, and Paul goes on to say, "For this reason, grasping the greatness of this plan, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. God, the first and ultimate Father." Now, I share that verse with us because I think Paul clues us in on a very important aspect of the church. Yes, it's people coming together to honor God, to experience the Holy Spirit, but God is very specific in the way that he wants the church to function as people, and he wants it to function as a family. Paul said of himself, though he never got married and he never had kids, he said, "I became a father through the gospel." Why is that? Because God was the Father first. And God wants us to relate to him as a father. Even when Jesus taught his disciples to pray, he said, "When you pray, pray like this. It's our Father who is in heaven." Right? So God is the one who invented family. It says, "From every family, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, God, the first and ultimate Father." God invented the family structure as the building block for all relationship. It's his heart as a father, and it's the heart, it's supposed to be the heartbeat of the church. Build on the building blocks of family, and the church will succeed. Psalm 68, 5 and 6, one of my favorite verses, and it really just exemplifies who God is and what his heart is. Psalm 68 says, "A father to the fatherless and a judge and protector of widows is God in his holy habitation." And it goes on to say, "God makes a home for the lonely and he leads the prisoners into prosperity." How great is that? God makes a home for the lonely, and he leads those who are bound into a prosperous life. How else do you think he's going to do that but through the church, through the family of God? There's no other. That's why I think about the church, and I love Jesus, but I love his church, because I know, I'm convinced in my heart that the church is the hope of the world. There's no other organization on earth like the church. Amen. Sure, we all know family to some extent because we were born into one. We all know relationship. The church talks a lot about community. Like, we've got to build community. I don't think it's any accident that because we've chosen to be intentional about building community with each other, even over these last couple of weeks, that the presence of God is showing up to greater levels, because he's encouraging us, keep building the family. Keep meeting together. That's what this thing is all about. So when we talk about community, community is important, but there's one important aspect of the community within the church, the family within the church, that's different from all other communities and families that you can be a part of. Because we all know what it's like to be a part of fellowship with people, friendship with people, because maybe we work together, maybe we have the same hobbies and interests, your kids are in sports together. You know, that's a big one in Maple Valley. Oh, I know these people because our kids play baseball together. Our kids play soccer together. Those are great starting points, but they cannot substitute the relationships that you build within the church. Because when you build it within the church, what God promises is when you build that friendship, when you build that love for one another, when you let agape flow in your life, which is the love of God, the perfect love of God that He gives us through the Holy Spirit. It's not man-made kind of love. When you build that, my presence is going to show up. The church is the only place where people are going to be able to meet people and at the same time experience freedom, experience the Spirit of God touching their heart for the very first time in some cases, experience what it truly feels like to not just have a conversation over a glass of wine about how horrible your life is and hope that your friend will stick there with you through the thick and the thin of it, but through the Holy Spirit actually have that conversation and then be able to be set free from all the baggage that you carry around because of it. There are community groups all over the nation, all over the world that get together based off of their common problems. Well, we're survivors of divorce, so we get together. We're recovering alcoholics, so we get together because we have this common issue, we have this common bond, we're trying to get better. I say those groups are great, but without the presence of God coming in and intervening at some point in those conversations, you're not going to get free from anything. It will just turn into a group of bitterness. Well, we all hate men now because our husbands were jerks. Okay, I hope that's working for you. Right? So I'm just saying it we need to get real. There is nothing like the family of God on the face of the earth. God built family for a reason. And I know when we use the word family, it can be a great thought for some of us, and it can be a thought that pushes some buttons for some of us. But needless to say, regardless of that, God said it is worth the good fight of faith to fight for family because I invented it and it's the foundation of the kingdom of God. You cannot talk about the kingdom of God at all without first bringing up the topic of relationships and family because the kingdom doesn't advance any other way. I had a conversation with somebody a few weekends ago here and they were, you know, people always want to ask theological questions, and that's fine. I'm a pastor, so it's kind of like target on my back. What's this guy think about this? And it was kind of the conversation of, what's your church believe about this kingdom, culture, seven mountain theology, Book of Daniel? We're going to influence. We're going to take over education. We're going to take over entertainment. We're going to take over the church. We're going to take over politics. It's like, I'm not really comfortable with the thought of taking over anything. And I said, well, I'm not either, because I'm definitely not prepared for that. But I just said, yeah, we're about the kingdom, but remember, the way that Jesus said the kingdom would advance would be one heart at a time. We don't just take over things as Christians because we need the title. We build the family, and as the family grows and people see how prosperous and loving and stable it is, they want to be a part of it. It's not us forcing people into submission like you're going to live this way or nothing else. We're not radical jihadists. We are the family of God, right? So there's my commentary for this morning on that theological topic, if you were wondering. And I think it's important to think of yourself as part of a family as a believer, because you won't survive any other way. You won't survive any other way. And I think that in the culture that we live in, especially in North America, I'm not going to say we've done it intentionally, but in a lot of ways we've made the gospel of Jesus very self-focused. You know, Jesus taught us to pray our Father, but we pray a lot more my Father, right? It's just me and God. Yes, God wants to have a personal relationship with you. He talks to you personally, but as a father of many, he wants you to relate with your brothers and sisters too. So a lot of this language of, well, it's just me and God. Well, if it's just you and God, you're either not going to survive or you're just going to keep getting weirder and weirder. And I'm not saying that weird is bad, but weird because you're not connected to the family is bad. Yeah. See, because family, you know, I've said it before. I heard a lot of pastors say, my job would be a lot easier if there weren't people involved. But you know, the truth is for any of us, we think our life would be so much easier if people weren't involved in it, and it could just be the way we think and the what we want to do and us and God. But the truth is we'd never grow. Yeah. Yeah. The truth is I can convince myself that I'm a happy person. I can convince myself that I'm the most patient person on the planet if I never have to interact with somebody that tests my patience. I can convince myself that I'm full of every fruit of the Spirit. I'm full of the love of God, joy, peace, patience, kindness, self-control, until somebody pushes those buttons and I find out, man, I'm not really as good at that as I thought. Maybe I do need more Jesus. So the truth is, whether we want to admit it or not, you need people in your life to test what your level really is. Because when we know where our level's at and we realize that we're deficient, it's when we have those one-on-one conversations with our Father and he says, well, hey, Ryan, here's what we're going to do. You need to rely on grace. You need to love unconditionally. You need to forgive. You need to let go of that thing. That's when we grow. We need people in our life. We need family in our life. This was never intended to be a relationship between just us and him. It's us and him and the family. I heard a pastor say this a few years ago, and it's always stuck with me. He said, you can't separate love for Jesus from love for his church. The church is his bride. He laid his life down for the bride. So if you say, I want a relationship with Jesus, but I don't want anything to do with the church, you're lying to yourself and you're deceived. You can't separate, I love Jesus, but I don't really care about the church. I understand that we all get a little bit tired of some of the ways we've institutionalized things in the church, but you never give up on the church because Jesus went to the point of dying on behalf of his bride. And he knows that his bride is not perfect. None of us are perfect. No, you know, church shopping was always a funny thing to me. Because I'm like, that's cool. You can go find your preference, but eventually you're just going to have to settle into a family. Because it's like we all go around trying to find what it is that we really want. Well, how's the worship at this place? And how are the people there? And what's the building look like? Do they feel like they're moving forward or backward? Or what's the leadership style? You know, if we spent half as much energy trying to talk to people about their theological perspective and their belief as we did actually investing in relationship with people, I think we'd be in a lot healthier place, honestly. Sure. I think it's very surprising to me how much the church argues with each other about where they're different instead of meeting together and saying, here's what we know to be the truth. Let's be the family together. Good. You know, we meet twice a month, all of the youth pastors of the Maple Valley, Covington, and Kent area get together at Ristretto's. And we talk for like, the meetings always go for 2 hours. And it's hardly ever a conversation about theology and what are you doing and what are you doing and programs. And it's just us getting together, praying together, having honest conversations about where we're at with our families and our leadership. It's one of the highlights of my month. And I know that it's probably not normal for a lot of different churches to get together and do that, but you know why it works for us? Because we've chosen, we're not going to get together and nitpick each other for what we do differently. We're going to get together and be brothers and sisters and encourage one another because we know that leadership is hard wherever you're doing it. The church is the bride of Christ. You are a part of that, and he loves you despite your imperfections. So we get to love the church despite its imperfections. And we get to keep believing for her. And we get to keep advancing the kingdom through her. I was listening to a classic message from Billy Graham this last week when he was preaching at Madison Square Garden. He was talking about what the Christian life looks like, and he was preaching about you got to get involved in a church. And he said, I hear a lot of people talking about they need to find the perfect church. And he said, I can tell you that the minute you set, if you ever found a perfect church, he said, I've been to hundreds and hundreds of churches all over the world. I haven't found a perfect one yet. But he said, if you happen to find it, this, as soon as you walk through the door, it's not perfect anymore. I thought I'd make a perfect husband. And then I actually got married. I was like, man, I've got a lot going for me. And then I got married, and my wife started pointing out some of the character flaws and the selfishness that I was convinced weren't there anymore. And you know what? I had to agree with her. I was like, you're right. That was a really stupid decision. That was a selfish one, and I lost my temper. But you know what? We're in this together. We know we're not perfect, but we're being built together as a family unit, and that's what marriage is. You commit. You say, in your will, I will do this. It's not, I will do this until the next best thing comes along. I will commit, right? It's the same thing you have to do when you let Jesus be the Lord of your life. I will let Jesus be my Lord. When he has something to say to me that I don't agree with, I will submit because Jesus is my King and I wouldn't have it any other way. I heard Bill Johnson say one time, I think he says it a lot, but I love what he says. He says, everybody wants Jesus as King. It just depends on if they've been presented with the real King or not. Everybody wants a King like Jesus. It's full of blessing, it's full of love, it's full of joy, it's full of the Holy Spirit. We all want a King like Jesus. It just depends on if we as a church will wake up and start to live this family like we're supposed to live it. You know, in Matthew 24, Jesus warned us. He said, in 24 verses 10 and 12, it says, many will turn away from the faith and betray and hate each other. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. Now, I used to read that and go, well, yeah, that's what's happening in the world. People don't love each other anymore. And then, you know, the Holy Spirit corrected me, saying, no, Jesus is talking about the church here. It's not just how the world knows how to love. This is what happens in the church. People will turn away from the faith and they will betray and hate each other because of the increase of wickedness. The love of most will grow cold. And I know he's talking about the church because the word love there is translated agape. And the agape love of God is something that is given to us through the Holy Spirit. It is the selfish, the selfless, sacrificial love of God that you are not capable of giving unless you've been touched by the Father's heart. In the book of 1 John, it says, those who do not love or those who do not agape do not know God because God is agape. So he said, be careful. And when I'm talking about turn away from the faith and betray and hate each other, that is bitterness. And without a doubt, I think the thing that turns believers away from the church 99% of the time is hurt and pain and bitterness because they've been hurt by somebody. And then they just decide they're done. I'm not going to get hurt anymore. But you know what Jesus also promised? When he talked about offenses, he told every single one of us, offenses will come in your life. Not if you get attacked by an offense, do this. He said every single one of you will have to learn how to deal with offense in your life. So do yourself a favor. Lean on the grace of God. Learn to forgive. Good. Learn to love through agape. Good. Sacrifice yourself. Lay your life down just like I did for you and stay connected to the family. Because family has this knack for just offending us, doesn't it? More than anything else in the world. But he said, do not let your agape run cold.
Yeah, come on.
Keep it alive. Because the world is going to know that you're my followers by what? Love. Agape. Is this good so far? Yeah. Hebrews 10:24. It says, let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love. There's that word again, agape, and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another. See, the beautiful thing about the family of God is we get to encourage one another. We strengthen one another because we all go through seasons of life that are high highs, and we all go through seasons of life that are going to be low lows for us. The unexpected hits. You lose a family member. Somebody gets sick. You're going through some marital turmoil. You're going through something with your kids. You're going through something with your friends. And there's always going to be somebody, when you're staying planted in the family of God, that's going to be at a good place to be able to give you perspective on your life and your situation. And it's going to help pull you out of the pit of despair and get you back into the land of hope. So when I'm having a great week and somebody else is having a rough week, I choose to lay my life down for them and choose to let agape flow, because I know that when the week comes where I'm having it rough, they are going to be there for me too. The church strengthens one another. We need each other. We need to get over our differences. We need to learn to forgive, because we know at the deepest part of who we are, I'm going to need these people when life doesn't look as rosy as it does right now. I need the church to survive. I need the family to survive. Relationships are always the environment in which God releases all of the aspects of His kingdom on the earth. Whether it's healing or reconciliation or revival or freedom or wisdom, it's all happening within the family unit called the church. And the truth really is, there are certain aspects of God's nature and His heart and His presence that can only be discovered in the midst of family and relationships. There's certain things that God's only going to reveal to you when you are joined in a relationship, you're joined in a family. I absolutely love being a dad. I love being a dad to my two beautiful daughters. I love my family. I cherish my family. And I realized that as soon as I held my daughters in my arms for the first time, something in my heart was going to be different for forever. There was like this whole other category, this whole other chamber in my heart full of love that I never even knew was there. Like, and I'd heard messages preached about the love of Father God and how much He adores His kids and how much He wants to lay His life down for you because He loves you that much. And I'm like, this is good. God is good. And then I held my daughters for the first time and I'm like, whoa, I'm never going to forget this. Right. See, there are certain things about the character, the nature, the attributes of God that you can hear in a sermon and you might walk away today and forget it tomorrow. Yeah. But when you experience that attribute, whether it's generosity or healing or support from somebody in the family, you experience the heart of God through somebody extending agape to you from God, you will remember that for the rest of your life. Right. We need the family to gain insight on certain characteristics and aspects of who God is. That's why Paul said, I'm overwhelmed when I think about God revealing the church on earth, because this multifaceted wisdom, this never-ending wisdom of God, it's the only way it's going to be fully realized is through the family of God. You'll never be all that God intended for your life by yourself. You need the family, because family is the foundation of how God wants to operate in your life. Good. You know, one of the things that really I got emotional about this week, and for no other purpose than I really do think God was just doing something in my heart again, but I didn't really have a chance to kind of see what was going on when Billy Graham passed away the week that it happened. I didn't really watch any of the funeral footage. I didn't really see what anybody was saying or what his family was saying. But I had a chance to sit down a little bit this last week and just kind of review some of those things. And I just found myself being so overwhelmed at what Billy Graham represented and who he was. And, you know, I was listening to this prophet who I trust, and some people just have access to like the realms of heaven that I wish I had access to, but it just hasn't happened yet, and I just have to be okay with that. But she talks to God all the time about the most specific things. Like, this is a lady who was prophesying probably a year before Donald Trump even
considered himself a candidate. She said, Donald Trump's going to be the president. I'm telling you right now. She got on Facebook. She got on YouTube. I'm like, that's pretty brave, because if this doesn't happen, people are going to think you're a fake. And sure enough. And so she said she was praying when Billy Graham passed away, when he went home. She asked God, she said, God, what was the first thing that you told Billy when you saw him? And God, she said, God told me, I told him, you loved your family well. That just, and you listen to his kids and how much his family just adores him. The fact that God, here's the stats, okay? Billy Graham met with every president since Harry Truman. He preached to over 210 million people. He preached in over 185 different countries. And so when God looked at Billy and said, well done, the thing that he admired about Billy Graham's life was not just everything that he did on his assignment, but it was, well done, good and faithful servant, you loved your family well. Man, let that be said of the church. Let that be said of the church. And I read this article that really bugged me. This is why I like listening to prophetic people more than I like listening to the news and people's comments. Because Billy Graham passed away, and this article came out, and this guy wrote, like, this is never going to happen again. This era in history, this post-World War II generation of white America is never going to see this kind of revival. Billy Graham was one of a kind, and now that he's gone, I don't think America's ever going to open herself up to this again. I read that article and I was just like, not if I have anything to do about it. It may look different. It's not going to look the same as what Billy Graham did, but I said, God is not done with this. He's just getting started. And then I listened to another prophetic voice, and it was back in 2008. I think people assumed that Billy Graham would die a lot. They didn't think he was going to last to 99. And so they were prophesying in 2008. They said, when Billy Graham goes home, it's going to be a sign to America that the greatest revival in history is going to happen. And I was like, I will agree with that. That's way more fun. That's way more faith building. Because here's the truth of the scripture. Billy Graham's homegoing is not a sign of something ending, but something starting. Because here, I just want to give you a little bit of kingdom perspective. Your life does not end when it ends here. Your call doesn't end when it ends here. Just because you're not a part of serving the church on earth anymore doesn't mean we're just done serving once we get to heaven. We are training ourselves to rule and to reign with Jesus from a heavenly perspective. And so the reason that God wanted Billy Graham to go home first is because part of Billy's reward in heaven is to be able to stand with Jesus and from heaven release what God wants to do on the earth next. I think God had conversations with Billy saying, man, you think 210 million was good, Billy? Well done, but watch this. We're going to do this together. And part of his reward is being able to release everything that he dreamed about for the world. Come on, that's cool. And here's another thing about the kingdom of God that we've got to understand, we've got to grasp. When somebody with a huge call on their life, and we all have calls, but the Bible describes them as mantles. When somebody has been mantled by the Spirit of God with a large assignment and a great anointing, and Billy Graham had a great anointing. I was watching some of his preaching from 1957, and he started giving the salvation call. And I was like, there is still anointing all over this. Like, you can just feel the Holy Spirit pulling on people's hearts. Even though it happened years before I was born, I was like, this guy's anointed. And so when somebody, a lot of the prophets describe Billy Graham, he's not just an evangelist, but he was a statesman evangelist. He was somebody who carried authority, obviously, with presidents. The fact that he's the third civilian in history to be honored in the Capitol Rotunda like he was for his funeral. That stuff doesn't just happen. You don't just get called America's pastor because people think you're nice. You get called that because there's a mantle on your life to carry something. Just like there was a mantle on the prophet Elijah. He carried a mantle. And then his spiritual son, Elisha, before he left, said, I want a double portion of what you have. And I believe that when people with these large mantles on their life go home, that mantle is released all over the earth to people who want to reach for it. I don't think we just have to settle for, well, that guy's life was great. I hope somebody else rises up in his place to help save America. Who do you think is going to bring the truth of Jesus to us? It's the church. And I believe that because he went home, the church is going to be mantled with a new level of authority to influence people with the gospel. One of the things that really choked me up, sorry, I'm kind of long-winded today, but it's been a cool week. One of the things that really choked me up is when they revealed what Billy Graham had written on his gravestone. And when they asked him, they said, Dad, what do you, his kids, like, Dad, what do you want it to say on your gravestone? And he said, just call me preacher. But they ended up putting on his grave, I mean, this is Billy Graham, right? Kind of famous, not because he made himself famous, but because he loved Jesus. And the inscription on his gravestone was, preacher of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I thought, that's the kind of mantle, that's the kind of heart that's going to change the world. It totally reminded me of John the Baptist and the huge mantle that he carried to bring salvation, bring repentance before Jesus came. He was preparing the way for Jesus, right? And people kept asking him, like, what makes you so special? You're Elijah, right? You came back. You're Elijah, like in the flesh again, like reincarnated. And what was John the Baptist's response to that? I'm a voice crying out in the wilderness. And what I am saying is prepare yourselves because Jesus is coming. And I thought, and Jesus called him the greatest man who ever walked the earth because of that attitude. My only desire in life is to be a voice for Jesus. Because I know if I can lift up Jesus, all men will be drawn to him. Right? That's the heart of the church. We've got to band together and in our maturity say, the only thing that I care about is preaching Jesus through my words and through my relationships and through my actions because people need to know how great he is. And I think that we as the church, if we can grasp that, if we can grab onto that mantle, because the great thing about prophetic words is even though they're spoken over somebody else, you can say, I want that. And it'll be yours because God, he doesn't play favorites. Like, no, that was a word specifically for them. So I know there's a lot of stuff in there that you liked, but it's not for you. Even Jesus released the mantle all over the earth when he left, right? It's what we said at the beginning. It's for your benefit that I leave because when I leave, I'm going to release the Holy Spirit to you. And the Holy Spirit is going to help you build the church. So this mantle that I carry through myself, one man, he said, you will do even greater things than these because now the mantle is going to be released to all of you. And it was the disciples who grabbed hold of that and stayed in that upper room for as long as it took for God to release that authority over their life. And they turned the known world upside down. We can do the same thing. We just got to grab hold of the mantle. We got to say, okay, Jesus, you're not done yet. You're not even close. I want to be a part of what you're doing. I want to be a part of the church. I'm going to lay down my offense. I'm going to lay down my unforgiveness. I'm going to get over the petty differences I have with the style and the songs. And why don't we do it like this? Because God doesn't want to do it that way anymore. I was reminded this week of the interaction between King Saul and David before he was king. And King Saul tried to give David his armor. Said, hey, this is what works for me. I've defeated thousands of people using this sword, this shield, this breastplate. You use it. And you know, and David, full of honor, right? Not disrespect for his leader, but he said, I appreciate that, but that's not going to work for me. I've got my slingshot. And I'm sure at that moment, Saul's thinking, this guy's as good as dead. He doesn't get it. He doesn't get how to battle. He doesn't get what the truth really is. He doesn't get And David just said, I know this works. I've been in the presence of God in this moment with this, and I know it works for me. So we have to lay down some of our petty differences about how the church looks different, how people are looking different, the people that God is raising up to do crazy things. We're like, what's going on with that guy? They're a part of the family. And God raises up who he chooses because you know what? He sees the heart more than he sees their theology and more than he sees their style. And he's like, this is a man, this is a woman after my heart, and they can carry a big mantle. The church, we're ready, aren't we? I love this church. I love all of you. But let's have that mentality. I just want to be a voice because when Jesus gets lifted up, people are drawn to him because he's a good king. So as we end today, I just want to pray over us. I just want to kind of prophetically just speak the word of God and just release that mantle over us in a fresh way. Because I do believe, I don't want you to think I'm up here preaching, here's all the things that we're not yet. I think that this church, more than many, and I'm probably a little biased, but we get this. But I believe that God's saying there's more. Don't just settle for what you've known. There's more. There's a bigger mantle being released. There's going to be doors open to you that have been shut for years and years and years that are going to come open because this is going to be a year of breakthrough for you, but you also have to be willing to grab onto the mantle and say, we will do it the way that you want to do it, God. We will be the voice. No matter how crazy we have to seem sometimes to people, because people thought, everybody who carries a big mantle, some people think they're crazy, but I have to be okay with that. I have to be so secure in my identity in Christ that I'm like, you might think I got a mental illness, but I'm cool with that because I know who I hear, and it's God, and it's real, and if you knew him, you'd love it too. We are called to be the family of God, aren't we? So as we close today, I just want to release over us and pray over us. Father God, we thank you for who you are. We thank you that when we were orphaned, when we were alone, when nobody truly knew our hearts, your heart was to place us in your family. God, you called us a son and a daughter when we didn't deserve to be adopted. And then in your love, you even placed us in families and around community, around the church, that were people that were able to nurture us and help us grow. And God, we will not forsake your bride because we're a part of it. And we know it's not perfect, but we continually, as your disciples, as believers, strive for the greater. We know the principle of your kingdom that the best is always yet to come, as we keep pushing and pursuing in faith. So God, help us to be people who don't let our agape, don't let the God's love that's in our heart grow cold, but we encourage it, we let it grow, we let our hearts expand, we give up control in the areas of our life where we need to give up control and understanding so that your love can reach further and further and further. We thank you for the great example that Billy Graham set for us. We don't lift him up as somebody who was a God, but we know he was somebody who loved you with all of his heart. And we love his example, we love the inspiration, and we do believe, God, that you are not done with this country, you're not done with the countries of the world. You are ready to pour out your spirit like never before, and we are willing to be a part of it, God. So we choose to lay down our pettiness. We choose to let go and let you push us forward, God. I just pray for hurt in people's hearts right now that may be blocking just that true connection, God, that by your Holy Spirit, you would just heal wounds, that you would bind up the brokenhearted, that you would continue to place those who still feel orphaned in your family so that we can be known by people and by you to the fullest extent, God. We know that you invented family. You created it for us to thrive, to be prosperous, God. And so I just pray for a prosperous future for the family of God that sits here. We thank you that we're a part of your river. We thank you that you're increasing the water level in that river. You're increasing the flow of your spirit. And God, I pray as we continue on this journey together, in life together as family, that there would just continue to be a hunger and a thirst for more. God, that's what we love about your presence. It's like we've been out of it. Some of us could have been out of it for so long, but as soon as we experience again, it creates this longing for more. And we love that. We love that your Holy Spirit fills us up, but keeps us craving more. So God, I just pray by your Spirit, by your grace, that you would continue to want us to crave more and more of you, because that's what we want. God, we thank you that your church, us, we are the light of the world. We are the salt of the earth, and we choose to lift you up so that men will be drawn to you as King. In Jesus' mighty name I pray. Amen. 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 Good, good. Well, thank you so much for being here. It's good to be a part of the family, isn't it? Be blessed, be encouraged. The best is yet to come. Go love people this week, would you? We'll see you next time.